Thanks, Gao, for reading for us. Morning, everyone. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors at this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage as well as from a lot of other passages in the Bible this morning. Kinds of people who I meet in person with during the week, well, obviously, there is you guys. I meet with my church during the week. I meet with my growth group. I also do karate a couple of times a week, so I see the people in that class too. We've recently started going to a park run on Saturdays, and online I have my Dungeons & Dragons group on Tuesday as well. Kind of relates to the topic that we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about community, and we're going to see how we are made for community. We're going to see how that actually comes from Christianity, and we're going to see how God and the church can actually help people with their problems of loneliness and isolation that we see in our society today. And so I'm going to pray as we get into it. Please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word, that your word may show us how you have made us and what we are made for. We pray that we may not fight back or rebel against your creation pattern for us, but rather we pray that we may live the way that we are meant to live and know the joy and the peace that comes from that. Lord, we pray this especially as we think about community. We pray that we may be people who pursue the kinds of community that you call us to have. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a really strange paradox that this generation, people say, is the most socially connected generation in history, and yet also, it's also the most lonely generation in history. Loneliness is becoming more and more of a problem in our society. If I were to ask you which demographic reports the highest level of loneliness, maybe you think it would be biggest among people like the elderly. Or maybe among older men. And that is kind of certainly true, but apparently at greater levels, a Cambridge paper reported that it's young people from the ages of 18 to 24 who are the loneliest group of all in our society, and that is increasing year on year. Loneliness is not just a mental health problem, but also a physical health problem as well. People say that loneliness increases your chance of death about twice as much as obesity does. And the health impact of loneliness is equivalent to smoking about 15 cigarettes a day. To a certain extent, this is a problem that our world has created. The world around us is responsible a little bit for this. The American psychologist Jean Twenge provides a graph from her research, and you can see that over the last 11 years, internet and social media use has gone up. Loneliness has increased at the same rate, and in-person social interaction has gone down at the same rate as well. And so studies and experts say that it's probably a bit too simplistic to say that social media is the only cause, but it is certainly a contributor. And COVID and lockdowns certainly as well. After the COVID lockdowns, people surveyed reported feeling more lonely than before lockdowns. But I think it's also part of the general tilt of our culture too. If you're walking through the park and a stranger approaches you, either in the park or on the street, and they want to have a conversation with you, I think chances are more likely now that they'll want to get something from you. You know, there is a bit of a suspicion, a bit of a distrust that we have for strangers nowadays. I think you can also see it in unwelcome SMSs or emails. People who come out to us are more likely to scam us or to rip us off than to show kindness to us. And so the message that we hear from the world, the message from social science, the message from health science is very, very consistent. It is not good for people to be alone. I remember a quote from Philip Jensen in my Christian uni group that stuck with me. He used to say, "Sometimes we may want to be alone, but no one ever wants to be lonely." And there's kind of a truth to that. And that's because we are relational beings. We are people who are built for community, and that is part of the cultural air that we breathe. And I want to try and show you that today, but I want to try and also show you a reason why we feel this way. You know, there is a reason why it is right to feel like there is something wrong in our times of loneliness and abandonment, and that is because it is part of the way that we are built. It's part of the way that God has made us. But I also want to show you that there is also hope in loneliness, that something can be done about it too. And so firstly, the Bible gives many subtle and not so subtle hints that we are built for community. And the story starts not really with us, but with God. You see, it starts with a God who is relational. Relationship is who God is. Within the one Godhead, there is not one person, but three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all relating to one another in mutual love. They are always with each other. And so God is never alone. God is not needy as far as relationship is concerned. God does not create people because he needs friends to kind of fill some emotional gap in himself. No, God already has loving relationships within himself. And so he creates us purely out of love. Our God is a relational God. And so it's kind of understandable, because God is relational, that the people whom he creates in his image are going to be relational too. We are made for relationship, and we're made for relationship with God and with each other. So Acts 17, 26 to 28 shows us we are made for relationship with God. Paul preaches, he says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." Now he's answering the question, why did God make us? Why did God put us where we are today? And the answer is, we are put here to seek God out and find him. God has made us for relationship with him. He has made us for himself. The theologian Augustine, he writes, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." We are made for relationship with God. But we're also made for relationship with each other. We're made for relationship with other people. And that's what we see in Ecclesiastes 4, the passage that Gower read for us. Ecclesiastes 4 reads, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Now, this is a truth of our world, that no matter how strong we are or how strong we claim to be, all of us need help sometimes. In whatever situation you are in, it's good to have people around you who can help you. We are made for relationship with each other. But even more than that, since we broke relationship with God, you know, when we had sinned against God, when we ignored him and rejected him in our lives, God did not just leave us there. God sought to mend the relationship. This is the kind of God he is, and that he is willing to do whatever it takes to mend that relationship. And that is why he sent Jesus, his son, to die, to take the punishment for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "So for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So how would you describe your relationship with God at the moment? You know, if you and God have a bit of a rocky relationship, if you and God aren't doing too well right now, maybe your relationship status with God is a bit conflicted. Well, God actually doesn't see it that way. God is willing to forgive all the wrongs of your past. He is willing to take you back in. And he has proven that. And he has made the way for that through Jesus. You see, we are not built for loneliness, because we have a God who is relationship. And we have a God who pursues relationship with people. And that means that we also are made to pursue relationships with God and people too. We are built for community. And what the Bible also says is that the place that we are meant to see this on earth, the place where we're meant to see community on earth, is the Christian church. This kind of makes sense. You know, the people who love and follow God the most, you would expect them to live it out the best among themselves. And to a certain extent, that is true. We're not perfect, right, as a church. We are not there yet. We are not Jesus. But if you turn up to a decent Christian church, you know, then God willing, you will meet people who value community, who value relationships, who value face-to-face contact, and who are willing to put the hard yards into helping others to find it as well. Ephesians 24 shows the kind of community that God's people are called to have. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, notice all the things that are prohibited in that passage are things that are antisocial. They break relationships. They cause rifts among people. Notice the things that are promoted in that passage are pro-social. They create and sustain relationships. You know, a community that does these things, you know, doesn't that sound like a fantastic community to be a part of? I want you to think about the things that you would need in order to have a genuine friendship with people. One of the pastors who I often talk to, he asks people the question, what is the difference between a community and a crowd? What makes one different from the other? Well, in order to have community with people, you need people who always turn up. You've got to know that people are there for you. In order to have community with people, you've got to know that the people you're dealing with are unselfish. They're willing to give to others. You've got to have people who are open about themselves, people who are willing to let you into their thoughts and experiences and lives, and people who are interested in your life as well. People who challenge you a bit too, people with different experiences and backgrounds who can help you out from their experience. You also need people who forgive you and accept you and don't judge and condemn you when you make mistakes. Now, it kind of strikes me that all those things that create good relationships, that create community, they're all things that you find in the Christian church. You know, they're all things that Christians have already signed on to. And I kind of think that for a lot of the social and mental health issues that people have in our world, you know, I can't help but think that if these people knew God, if they knew Jesus, if they were part of a church community, I think it would help them so much. You know, it doesn't even cost you anything. Now, normally you would have to travel thousands of kilometres and spend thousands of dollars to meet people from different backgrounds. I've got that in my church. After the recent COVID pandemic and lockdowns, they did a survey of people. And they found that there was a significant drop from pre-pandemic to post-pandemic in people doing volunteer work and in people being volunteers or members of community organisations, including things like churches. What they also found was that the people who stopped volunteering, the people who stopped their membership of these community organisations, were far more likely to report loneliness than the ones who kept them up. And I think basically what I'm saying is that if you want to fight loneliness, if you want community, then the Christian church is a pretty good place to come to. You know, we are all about that. And I'm also aware that Christian churches and youth groups especially can be attractive to parents and people because it is the kind of community that is attractive. You know, it keeps people out of trouble. We are not doing drugs. We're not getting drunk. We're not doing stupid things. I've had to call off a youth meeting exactly once. And that was because parents caused trouble and not the kids. You know, and so I'm not afraid to say that I think our church is pretty good at that. At one of our men's nights, or at all of our men's nights, actually, we had to stop putting out the beer, right? Not because people got rowdy and drunk, but because no one drank it. You know, God's church is not a bad place for community. But I want to give you a bit of a warning. Before coming into the church community, and before coming into any other community for that matter, and that's the way that we often distort community. And I think the biggest way that we distort community these days is by thinking that community is there to serve me. It's a very one-sided view of community. We come in with all sorts of unrealistic expectations about how happy and fulfilled and satisfied we will be in community. And we inevitably get disappointed and we quit and then we blame the community for excluding us. That's a vicious cycle to go into, because if you go in like that, no community will ever completely meet your expectations. And that's also just not how relationships and community work. There is a mutuality, there is a reciprocity to relationships in community. We saw before that we were made for relationships with God and with each other. It's probably more accurate to say that we were made for mutual love relationships with God and with each other. In the Bible, it is false teachers who use people, who make demands of people and expect unquestioning service of people without giving anything in return. Jesus is the opposite. Jesus gives first. He gives all of himself first, and he dies for us. And after that, he calls us to give ourselves to him. And that's reflected in the greatest commandment in the Bible, Mark chapter 12, 28 to 31. It goes, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him," that's Jesus, "which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, this is a really easy commandment, a really easy passage to agree with, but I think it's actually the opposite of what we want to hear. I think we would like to hear, if you are loved by people, that's when you can love them back. Now, you want to protect yourself, don't you? You know, this is a way so that you don't get hurt by people. But again, that's a vicious cycle too, isn't it? If everyone lived that way, no one would ever love anyone else. And Jesus says, no, you don't wait for other people to love. You just love. Be the first to give. Because that's what Jesus did for us. At Cross Life Church, we want to be like that. We want to take the initiative in loving others and encouraging others to do so. And we do that with the full knowledge that we are going to get hurt. People are going to take our love and they are going to leave. But it is worth it because we are doing it to follow Jesus. And it's worth it when we see people take our love and give it back. And so if you are a person who is looking for community, don't shop around waiting for the community that serves you. You will never find it that way. Can I encourage you instead to follow Jesus, to serve as many people around you as you can, to love as many people around you as you can. Community, relationship, the happiness that comes from that is one of those things that you find by not looking for it. You go in with the mindset, I am here to serve others. Don't show up to get, you show up to give. I think by way of personal testimony as well, I have certainly found this to be true in my life. I think, honestly, if I had my way completely about the way that I lived my life, I would be at home by myself all the time, reading books, painting models, and being interested in games that no one else plays and avoiding all social interaction, right? I know. The only reason why I don't do that, I think, is because that is not what Jesus did. That is not what God calls me to do, and that is not healthy for me. And so what do? Well, for the benefit of others, I drink coffee. I play games that I would rather not play. And I wear clothes that I consider to be way too expensive, right? The reason I do that is because they promote relationships. They promote community. It means I'm not embarrassing to the people that I'm talking to. It allows me to have conversations with people, to not be off-putting to people. I draw the line of plastic surgery, though. Don't ever tell me to get plastic surgery. I'm not doing that. I don't think I'm selling out by this. I don't think I'm compromising my identity in this. I'd like to think that I'm not so fragile that my identity is based on my hobbies and my behaviours. You know, I do this because I think to myself, look, if I can honestly handle either doing this or not doing this, then I'm going to do the thing that is best for others, not the best for me. For you, it might be different. It might come more naturally to you to do what other people are doing. But I think the important thing is to go into community with the mindset that these people are willing to give to me. I have to be willing to give to them. That's what Jesus did. And that's how we avoid the modern distortion of community. And so how does that look like in practice? Well, a few things. First one, easy. Turn up. When we went on our ski trip last year, the instructor said that the biggest factor in getting better at skiing is time on snow. Right? It's just the more you do it, the better you will get at it. It just happens. Biggest factor. Same with community. Biggest factor in getting good at relationships, friendships, community is time in community. As an old saying, 90% of anything is just turning up. Michael Jensen, quoting a lot of Jensens today, Anglican minister in Sydney, he had a Facebook post on friendship where he wrote, "You won't make friends at church if you only turn up once every 3 weeks. People won't invite you again if you refuse an invitation to coffee or to dinner or to hang out. They will ask someone else. They certainly won't persist if you stand them up." Now, I heard this from an old classmate as well, who heard it from someone else, that if you are late or if you don't turn up to something that you said you would be at, you are making a statement that your time is more important than their time. Right? One of the things that is important for community is just turning up. And it's a fantastic encouragement, even just turning up. Second thing, be interested in people. I often talk about how there are different kinds of people. Some people are people who love experiences. Some people are people who love things. Jesus was a person who loved people. I think this is what we are called to do as well. And I don't think it's hard to do this. I don't think it's hard to be interested in people. People are interesting. Their experiences, the way that they think, the way that they work, you know, it's so different and varied among the people. You know, in this church, there are people who are interested in people. You can kind of tell who they are, can't you? You know, they don't make it hard for you to talk to them. They keep the conversation flowing. They ask questions that get to your heart. They don't judge. You know, when they talk to you, they're not looking for a weakness to criticize in you. They just want to get to know you. They compliment you as well. Now, I was talking with someone who was listening to me, and I was mentioning kind of how much I ran during the week, which is not at all much. But he replied with the words, "You're really fit." And I was kind of thinking to myself, no, that's not right. Like, you are factually wrong, but I'm glad that you said it, right? You know, they say the kinds of things that promote relationships. You know, be people like that. Be people who are interested in people. Thirdly, beware how much you share. There is a kind of person who just talks about themselves all the time. I wonder whether you've ever been in the experience where if you share about one of your struggles, they will use it as a springboard to talk for about three times as long about theirs. You know, there is such a thing as oversharing. But there's also such a thing as undersharing as well. Again, there's a bit of a mutuality to this. And I think for most of the people in this church, I would probably encourage you to talk about yourselves a little bit more. If that doesn't come naturally to you, if you're not that kind of person, then you might need to think in advance about a story to share or an interesting experience this week, because chances are you are probably going to be asked, "How are you?" or "How was your week?" To be able to have that in your pocket is something that helps relationships and community. There's a right time for silence and listening. There is also a right time for speaking. And so watch, keep an eye on how much you share. And finally, be expansive in your invitations. I think there is a tendency for us nowadays to keep our circles small. When we're talking about people we invite to things, people we have over, it's to a certain extent understandable. It's easier to manage. It's easier to control. But that's not what Jesus did. Now, it's kind of a bit scary, actually, to think of what the world would be like if Jesus was a person who wanted to keep control over his circle, to keep his circle very small. Now, and so ask yourself, if you're going somewhere, can I bring some people along to this? Now, if you're going with some people already, you kind of think to yourself, look, can I bring some more people along to this? Now, chances are, wherever it is you're going or whatever it is you're doing, there's probably someone who's going to appreciate it too. Don't be stingy with the way that you give to people. Be generous in your invitations. Community is part of the air that we breathe. We are made for relationships. We're made for a relationship with God and relationship with each other. And that is why we feel the sting of loneliness so much, when we are isolated from each other and also when we feel isolated from God. But the good news is that community is available. We have a relational God who pursued a relationship with us even when we broke it with him. And we have a church where we can find people who are similar enough to accept us and different enough to challenge us. And in safety and security, we can practice that mutuality and reciprocity of relationship and community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you that you are a relational God, that you have love within yourself. As 1 John says, God is love. And Lord, thank you that we see that in your relationships within the Godhead. But we also see it when we broke relationship with you, that you pursued relationship with us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through sending him to die for our sins, that we may be reconciled to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us that we are relational beings. And Lord, we pray that we may be people who, like Jesus and like you, pursue relationships with you and with others. We pray that we may seek you out and find you. We pray that we may relate to the people around us with the kind of mutual love relationships that you call us to. And Lord, we pray for our church, that our church may be a place where people who are looking for relationship and community will be welcomed and who find what they're looking for, but where we also encourage people to exercise that mutuality and reciprocity so that we can be a church where people love each other, where the love doesn't just go one way. And Lord, we pray for our world. We pray that as they feel the sting of loneliness and as various factors in our society cause people to feel that aloneness, to feel that isolation, Lord, we pray that people may find comfort in you. We pray that they may know that they are never alone because you are with them. We pray that they may know the God who loves them. And we pray that they may find their place in your church where they may be truly accepted and loved and where they may love in return. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.